Now, I understand that Jim is going to come and bring our Bible readings today. It's two fairly long readings, but I'm sure Jim's more than apt. He's more than the man for it, being a Gideon and all that. So, anyway, let's listen to the word of the Lord.
Our first reading is from a letter from Paul to the church in Galatia, chapter 5, and reading from verse 16. So Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Our second reading is a letter by James to the 12 tribes who were scattered among many nations. And this is James chapter 3, commencing at verse 1. "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. But no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this shouldn't be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Thanks be to God for his word.
Thank you very much, Jim. Thank you. Now, I've already confessed to you that the subjects which you keep giving me are among my weaknesses. And I guess probably most of you are like me. So we're going to start off with a little test. And the test will appear on the PowerPoint on self-control. And so if you were left alone in a room with that in front of you, I wonder how easy you would find it to control. It's a box of chocolates, in case you can't see. They're rather nice ones too. How many people would find it hard to resist eating them? Quite a few. Okay. Yeah, I do like a chocolate, but you know, I think I'm not too bad. I wouldn't eat the whole box in one go. I know some people who would. I might have two. Or if my wife's not there, three. I do her a favour because she doesn't want to eat too many chocolates. So if I eat them, I'm being kind to Karen. But what about this one? Now then, peanuts. They are incredibly Moorish. You know, I just have one or two. Yeah. Do you know what I mean? It creates something in your mouth. And actually, Pringles are even worse. You know, they put chemicals in these things. I think monosodium glutamate or something, which enhances the flavor to make the... You just want to keep eating more and more of the kind of rubbish food, really. Anyway, but peanuts, really nice. Now, what about this? It's a tea cozy. And I wonder how many people, if they find a tea cozy in a room, are tempted to put it on their heads. Well, if you want to try it, actually, sometime. Have a look at the next picture. David Mitchell. Billy Connolly says this. Should come up. Never trust a man who, when left alone with a tea cosy, doesn't try it on. How good is your self-control? Well, it's not just David Mitchell. Have a look. There's another picture here. There we are, a couple of guys. It's a bit of a thing, really, you know, putting a tea cosy on your head. Maybe it's not your thing. One more. How about holding your tongue? How good are we at self-control when it comes to holding our tongue? Well, the reason I chose that long passage from James is interesting. James skips around, doesn't he? He has a couple of verses on one thing, then a couple of verses on another, but there's pretty well a whole chapter about the tongue. So he must have thought it pretty important. You know, when you can think of that thing that you really want to say, but you perhaps shouldn't. I do tend to be a bit outspoken. And I seem to remember when I was a student minister in Northamptonshire, I'd only just come to the church, a little village in Northamptonshire, and we went to the local village summer fair. And I was with the secretary from the church, and she introduced me to this elderly gentleman who was there, and she said, "Oh, this is the new student pastor at the Baptist church." He said, "Oh," he said, "I used to go there." He said, "I got a certificate of regular attendance in the Sunday school." And without thinking, I said, "Well, you better give it back because I've never seen you." You know, sometimes, well, anyway, well, that's true, isn't it? But sometimes, you know, you might be really angry and you really want to say something, but it's better to be self-controlled, hold back, that witty comment, which maybe isn't really helpful. Anyway, let's move on from there. You know, we're not. Let's go back to the self-control image, and you can relax now. That's it. Yeah. In the Bible, of course, it starts in about chapter 3 with Adam having not enough self-control to resist eating the one thing that he was told not to eat. And notice it wasn't the fruit of the Spirit. It was the opposite, wasn't it? It was the fruit of selfishness, really, and wanting to be in control. A few chapters later, Cain is angry with his brother and he kills him. I mean, murder comes right near the beginning of the Bible, doesn't it? And the wonderful story of Joseph with his brothers, and how Joseph is incredibly self-controlled in much of the time when he's in captivity. But there comes the point when his brothers are standing in front of them and they haven't recognized him, and it says Joseph was unable to control himself anymore and he had to leave the room. Well, that was probably a wise thing to do, wasn't it? If you can't control yourself, get out of the situation. And then there was a situation in Exodus when Moses came down the mountain and the people were doing everything. They were, you know, sacrificing to golden calves, and Moses was angry because Aaron had let them get out of control. The people, you know, people get out of control, don't they? If anyone's been a teacher, you will know that unless you are a good teacher and manage your class well, they can easily get out of control because it's part of human nature. King David, of course, that famous moment when he was out of battle, he saw an attractive woman and his self-control left him completely in that one fateful moment in his life. St. Paul talks about controlling. He says about marriage. He says if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, to the young men. Well, I mean, I wouldn't recommend that as a reason for marriage, by the way. But you know what Paul is trying to say. He's arguing about whether we are in control of ourselves. And then, of course, James talks about the tongue, which is pretty well uncontrollable. As you know by listening to certain politicians, they say things which, well, you know, you wonder where that has come from, don't you? But then, of course, we come to Jesus. And in Jesus, always, although he was the Son of God and fully human, he was always fully in control. Even when he was standing in front of Pilate, who had the power to crucify him, he remained full of his own self-control, which he had to exercise at Gethsemane and all the way through. So let's have a little word study on the word control, because I wonder what it conjures up with you. Well, let me ask you, if I say control, what comes to mind? Sorry? Refraining, okay, sort of self-controlling, okay. What about the general word control or controlling? Suppress, right, it can mean to suppress. Yep. Power, exercise power, yep. Guiding, yeah, to control something, yeah. If you have a remote-controlled car, you're Scalextrics, yes, fantastic. You know, there are all sorts of images. The Oxford Dictionary, the concise Oxford Dictionary, says to dominate, command, exert control over, or hold in check. You see, I think there are a number of negative connotations in the word control, like a controlling husband. Yeah, that is somebody who is not acting in his own, in his wife's interest, but actually is using his power to control someone in a negative kind of way. Somebody like a dictator, well, he wouldn't call himself that, but President Putin is a control freak. isn't he? I mean, everything has to be controlled, and anyone who speaks out has to be dealt with. There is that negative aspect of control. And then of course, we have this word self-control. Well, we can't blame ourselves for controlling ourselves badly, can we? Well, perhaps we can. Just getting trying to head around that. But we have to exercise control on ourselves. In actual fact, we're the only one that can do that. Nobody else can control us, unless, of course, we're in that kind of slave relationship where actually we are controlled by another person. But generally, as free human beings, we are the only person who can control what we do and what we say. Now, Paul uses a word here which is only used in a few places in the New Testament, and if I can try and pronounce this right, ekratia. Any Greek scholars here? Ekratia means, is translated in our Bibles, self-control. In Acts 24, Paul is talking to Felix, the governor Felix, and he's talking about self-control among other things and ethical things. In Titus, Paul says that this is a quality of an elder. So anyone who used to be an elder of a church needs to be able to exercise self-control. We don't want people who are going to be loose cannons, do we? But it is a well-known Greek word because it goes back to debates by Aristotle about 300 BC. And Aristotle, interestingly, in his ethical debates, uses two different words. There is these are now adjectives. So there's ekratis, which is about powerful passions that are kept under control. So that's a kind of powerful passions that are kept under control. I think, actually, that that President Zelensky exhibits that. He is, you know, the anger and the passions he must be feeling are very intense. But whenever he's interviewed, he's always well controlled, isn't it? I feel he, any rate, he doesn't give in to what he could perhaps say. Then the other word that Aristotle uses as ekratis is akratis. And akratis means not deliberately choosing wrong, but having no strength to resist temptation. So there's two different words. There is powerful passions kept under control, and then there's the opposite is not deliberate. We're not that people deliberately going around doing what is wrong, but when the temptation comes, we don't have enough self-control to resist. Okay, now I'm going to ask a very provocative question now. And this is the question is this: is God in control? People often say it, but is God in control? And if he is, what kind of control is he in? Well, I want to say to you that actually God is in control is not a term you will find in the Bible. Not in those words. I can't find it anywhere in the Bible. But over and over again, it talks about the God ruling and God reigning and God being the sovereign. So God is king. But is he in control? Well, is he a dictator? Is he like President Putin? Absolutely not. So in terms of God controlling every single thing that happens, which some people believe, that gives me problems if he is controlling God in that kind of respect. And it particularly gives you problems when you think about tragedies that happen. Did God cause that to happen? Did God control that vehicle to crash into that vehicle? To me, this question is answered by two verses of Scripture. And the first one is in 1 John 5, which says, the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, that's interesting. John is saying, you are children of God, but the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And then when Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, we eagerly await a Savior from heaven, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies. So does God have the power to bring everything under his control? Yes, he certainly does. And one day he will. But does he control every single thing now? I think there's a balance here. It's a big argument that's been going on for many, many years about God's sovereignty and human freedom. God has power, but he chooses to exercise it by giving freedom to his creation. It's summed up in one word, love. If you love your children, you don't control them. Of course, when they're little, you have to make sure they don't run in front of a bus. But when your children get older, like the prodigal son, the father did not want his son to go away, but he let his son go, not knowing what the consequences would be. That's called love. And this debate between God's sovereignty and human freedom has gone on throughout church history. The Calvinists saying God controls everything, and the Arminians saying, no, no, well, there is freedom. And the answer is yes. They are both true. God is all-powerful, but humans also have been given, and creation indeed has been given, freedom. It's a bit like parallel railway lines. A train can only go along the lines if there are two tracks. If one of the tracks deviates, the train falls off the line. It can only work on two. Two parallel lines, two truths. So here's the other provocative question. Are humans able to control themselves? God is in power, but he chooses not to control things. Are humans able to control themselves? What do you think? Are you able to control yourself? To a point, yeah. We are not robots controlled by a divine fat controller. That's a chuck in there for Thomas the Tank Engine fans. You know, this idea of the person in the railway station who controls all the trains, that isn't the way it is. God does not control us like that. The answer, I think, to the question, are humans able to control themselves, is yes, we are able, but we usually fail. Yeah, we do have the ability to do it, but we often fail. And anyone who, and there may well be people here who have any experience of Alcoholics Anonymous or any of those organizations that help people struggling with any kind of addiction will know that they use a term called a higher power. So when you join Alcoholics Anonymous, you confess that you are an alcoholic. That's why they always say, my name's Laurie, I'm an alcoholic. But then they go on in their teaching to the steps that there are to acknowledge that you can't get out of this yourself. You need a higher power. Now, for some people, that is the Christian God. For other people, it might be something else. But, of course, for our understanding, and I know that John and Sally do a lot of work with people with various addictions, and we know that actually our God has the ability to help us. But we have to take advantage of that. So let's now get on to the passage for today, which we will, we're coming to a conclusion, by the way. What does Paul say about it in Galatians 5? Well, first of all, self-control is the last one in the list of this list of fruit salad. Remember that expression that I used before. There are 9 of them. The first one is love. The last one is self-control. Now, some people have argued that these are in a particular order, but actually the way that Greek literature works is that the only important thing is the first and the last. If they want to emphasize something, they'll put it at the beginning or at the end. And so love is obviously the most important thing, but at the end, self-control. The two are like bookends. And this tells us that self-control is not generated by us, but is a result of divine fruit growing in us. It is something that has been imparted to us by God. We're not trying to be self-controlled by being autonomous and saying, I can do it myself. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And the second thing is you can't skip to the final part without allowing the other fruit to grow. Notice when Paul wrote this, he didn't start with self-control and then work towards love. He starts with love and ends up with self-control. And the kind of love which is there is agape love, which means self-giving, giving away rights to self, which is exactly what Jesus did. And the reason that he could self-control was because he gave up his rights to self. And we have an example there. The third thing is this: we have a choice. We have freedom to act. When we walk free from this place in a few moments, we'll be able to do whatever we want. If we wanted to go and rob a shop, God's not going to stop us. I'd be very disappointed if you did, but he won't stop us. We have a choice, but we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to make sure that this fruit is growing in our lives. God doesn't control us unless we let him control us, unless we give over control. The fourth thing is this: we need to tend the fruit of the Spirit. If you've got an apple tree and you want it to produce apples, you've got to make sure it's watered. You've got to make sure that it's in a place where it gets plenty of light. You've got to put some manure around the bottom of the tree. In the autumn, you've got to prune it in order to make sure that the fruit-bearing parts of the tree come and you don't just get lots and lots of leaves. So if you want to get good fruit from an apple tree, you need to tend it. And therefore, if we want to get the fruit of the Spirit, we need to tend that fruit, to feed, to fertilize, to prune, etc. And sometimes that means pruning back something which is unhelpful in our lives. The fifth thing is this: the main theme of Galatians has been about slavery. Throughout the book, Paul has been trying to argue that you're no longer slaves to sin, but you are now slaves to righteousness, which is true freedom, because you've chosen to offer. So in a sense, you're a slave, but you're not controlled by that. You have entered freely into that arrangement with Christ, through Christ. And if you are a slave to sin, you develop the fruit of the sinful nature, which has been read to us. If you are a slave to righteousness, you develop the fruit of the Spirit. So there's a responsibility on us to sort of take this fruit, to grow it and to enjoy it. King David, although he had this terrible moment with Bathsheba, when he was in trouble, when the Amalekites had taken his wives and had, he was really in distress. And there's a wonderful phrase in 1 Samuel 3:30. King David found strength in the Lord. Well, in actual fact, in another translation it says this: David strengthened himself in the Lord. Notice the subject of the verb is David. He doesn't say God strengthened David. It says David strengthened himself in the Lord. Do you see? He found strength. He went to God in order to get the strength that he needed at that time. You see, it's good to develop love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. All those are wonderful fruit of the Spirit. But I want to suggest that without self-control, the other fruit might rot. So I'm going to leave the last word to James today. James has spent this whole chapter about the dangers of the tongue, and he finishes like this: "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Interestingly, one of the translations or one of the early manuscripts of the Gospels of the New Testament includes purity in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. And James mentions it here. First of all, pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Isn't that good? What meant to be? Peacemakers sowing in peace, bearing good fruit, and raising a harvest of righteousness. Well, God can do, you might think, well, I can't do that. But actually, no, every single one of us can do that as we allow God to develop that fruit in our life. And it may be, it look different in every one of us, but it can happen. Take us by your Spirit, grow that fruit in us, we pray, and make us more like Jesus. Help us, Lord, to exercise all of that fruit, that we might become the people you want us to be, that your kingdom would come here on earth. May it start in our hearts, Lord, as we let you reign in us.